We're going to turn in our Bibles to Romans and chapter 7, reading from verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law. But in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Gracious Father, we pray right now, very specifically, that as our hearts are open to you, so you would speak into our lives, and you would encourage and strengthen us, you would challenge us, and you would bless us, you would remind us that on our journey through life, our spiritual journey, you are our companion. And you are there to encourage and strengthen and inspire and direct us. Gracious Father, pour out your Spirit upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So in the last few weeks, we've been reflecting on the love and grace of God. And a number of times I've put these particular words up on the screen. There is no end and no limit to the vastness of God's love that is freely lavished on you. Say that again. There is no end and no limit to the vastness of God's love that is freely lavished on you. The vastness and the limitless nature of God's love that is lavished upon you, that is poured upon you, is so immense. We can hardly begin to imagine and think about what that love is like and the extent of that love. But what we have discovered as we've traced our way through this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Rome, what we've discovered is that this love is so vast. The people have understood that God will forgive any and every sin, regardless of what you do. God's love is so vast, he will forgive everything you have ever done wrong. And if we build up our sin, sin upon sin upon sin, as sin increases, so the Apostle Paul says, God's grace increases all the more. God's grace is always bigger. God's love is always more vast than our sin. And then we recognize that for some folk, they so understood this message that Paul was bringing to them, that in Jesus, everything has changed. As God raised Jesus from the dead, it's as if the axis of the earth has shifted. And this love is available to everyone. And so folk have begun to understand and to live according to this love. Even thinking, suggesting, and acting in such a way that they say, well, why should we change from our old habits? Why should we change from our old traditions? Why should we change from that which is so familiar to us? And we know it's wrong. And we know it does us no good. But because God's love is so vast, why can't we stay like we were? And there is a sense of that being absolutely correct, because God's love is so vast and wonderful. But the Apostle Paul, at the beginning of chapter 6, insists that baptism has changed things. Because you've been baptized, you can no longer live in the old way. And you may remember I tried to illustrate it by saying, okay, this is your point of baptism. Well, if we start with Jesus, this is the point of the death of Jesus, right here. And Jesus lived his life and then was crucified, and he lay dead in the tomb. But God, from beyond death, drew Jesus through death, brought Jesus to life, raised him from the dead through death to a new resurrection life. And then Jesus appears to his disciples and engages and relates to his disciples, not as somebody like Lazarus who has simply come back from the dead. But Jesus relates and engages with his disciples, and he even meets the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus as somebody who has gone through death and engages from the side of resurrection. And in baptism, it's as if we live our lives. But then we decide to be baptized, and in Romans 6, the way the Apostle Paul puts it is, we have been baptized, we've been buried with Jesus. It's as if we are there with Jesus 2,000 years ago, and we're buried with Jesus in the tomb of Jesus, and we lie dead and buried in the baptistry in the tomb of Jesus. And our hope and expectation is that God will resurrect us, will take us through death in baptism to resurrection life. And we begin to live post-baptism. We choose to live from the perspective of resurrection rather than the perspective of our old life and our old traditions and so on. And the Apostle Paul insists, if you have been baptized, everything has changed, because you no longer live in the realm that you used to live in. You live now through death, the other side. You live from that perspective, from the perspective of life with a capital L, from the perspective of resurrection. So baptism changes things. And because of baptism, as we looked at last week, does it always change everything about us? Well, it all depends. It depends on the choices we make. And as we are baptized, we're buried and lay in the tomb of Jesus, as it were, and we are raised with Jesus, and we make decisions about our lives. We make choices, and we have to make those choices and live in those choices. And today, we recognize that there is indeed a problem. We may not always like to face it. I don't know about you. I like easy answers, and they sit really well. And it kind of warms your heart when you find easy answers. And if it was as simple, in a sense, as what I've expressed, then that'd be fine. Even with the challenge of that I brought last week about baptism does change us, things do change on the basis of the choices we make. If that was it, you know, maybe we could live with it. But there is a problem. And the problem is what is expressed in our passage today. So verse 15 of our passage, Romans 7. I do not understand what I do. That's the first problem. I don't even understand what I do. Here I am, the Apostle Paul. Now, some scholars, they freak out at the idea that the Apostle Paul is describing himself. Surely, great, wonderful, amazing Apostle Paul, surely he wouldn't struggle in the way he's describing. And I want to say, why not? Why not? I think he is describing himself. I think he's, you know, it's a sense autobiographical, speaking of himself and saying, do you know what? Even I don't understand what I do. And then he says, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree the law is good. And so on. And all this, there are things I want to do. But the very things I want to do, I don't do them. And the very things I find myself doing, they're the very things I've resolved not to do. You know, we often talk, of course, at the beginning of the year about New Year's resolutions, our resolve, our determination. We're going to live in a new way. How many of us have gone on, I'll call them healthy eating plans? You know, have you ever been on a healthy eating plan? If you've ever been on a healthy eating plan, you know what the Apostle Paul's talking about. You know, when you eat that calorific thing, you know, that really tasty, wonderful cake. Yeah, absolutely. You know, when you eat it, you say afterwards, you say, I don't understand what I'm doing. The very thing I do is the thing I don't want to do. The thing I don't want to do, that's the thing I do. I don't understand. It's that resolve. Don't understand that struggle. And here's the big problem. Even after all we've talked about, recognizing the immensity of the love of God that is lavished upon us, so immense that we could stay as we are, and God still loves us and still is prepared to forgive our sin, because his grace just increases even greater than our sin. And we've been baptized. We have taken that dramatic action of being buried with Jesus, that we might be raised to resurrection life with Jesus, that we might live life in the here and now from the perspective of life that is resurrection life. And we've made difficult choices about our lives. And even in spite of all of that, we find that even though our desire is to live this resurrection life, we find old deadly habits are deeply ingrained within us. Isn't that true? And we keep making the same old mistakes. We just keep making them. And we know how it should be. We know what the Bible says and what the Bible teaches and so on. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is expressing here. God's love is great. I shouldn't live as I used to live. I've been baptized, and that was the key moment of passing from death to life. I've made key choices, but even so, I keep making the same old mistakes. What happens, I think, is that we step away from the security of the law, in this case, as Paul is expressing it, the law, old traditions, and so on. And that was one of the big challenges for the people that Paul was speaking to. There was a good number of people who would say, now hang on, we believe that what saves us is to continue simply obeying the law, adhering to our old traditions, the familiar things that we were brought up with, of attending and being part of the old festivals. And we believe that's the thing that is key. That's how we will be saved by God, because he will see how faithful we are to the old traditions, to the law, to the festivals, and so on. And God will look on us and will bless us and will save us because we are faithful. And as we are baptized, we step away from the security of those things. We step away from the security of what we might see as the old habits and the familiar ways and the comfort so often of what we've been brought up with. And for some of us, if you've been in church, I guess for some of us, we've been in church, we might say, all of our lives. And I know that we learn habits about our Christian life. We learn habits about our Christian life in Sunday school. And today, we have not yet changed those habits. And we should. We haven't grown. We're still that beautiful little plant. And God is saying, by now you should be a great oak tree. And we've just remained with the simplicity, or the simpleness of what we learned so long ago. And the you know, I was brought up in a context where everything was seen as black and white. Yes and no. That was the context I was brought up in. But once you read the Bible and you grow, you realize there is black and there is white, but there's a heck of a lot of gray in between. And you realize the Bible is not two-dimensional, it's three-dimensional. And it's not all equal. You know, a verse in the middle of Leviticus isn't equal, isn't of equal value to us today as the Gospels are. Now that might come as a shock to you, but I think it's absolutely true. But some of those things that I've just mentioned, some of us may still hold to because that's the old habit. That's the familiarity. And so what do? We step away from that security, the security, as I said, of the law, the traditions and so on, old habits and familiar ways and comfort, and we step into risky living. And that's what so often scares us. We step into risky living and we say, okay, from now on, I'm going to listen for the Holy Spirit's prompting. Every day I'm going to say, Lord Jesus, speak to me. Cause your Holy Spirit to come alongside as my companion and to prompt me and direct me and inspire me day by day. We step into that risky living. What do I do in this situation? Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? We choose to obey the teaching of Jesus. We choose to obey the teaching of Jesus. And I continue to think and believe that I was brought up to be a Bible believer and not a Jesus follower. I was brought up to be a Bible believer and not a Jesus follower. And what are we about? You know, if I have to choose, I would say, be a Jesus follower. Be a Jesus follower. It's so comforting, I think, to be able to turn in the Bible and say, there's the answer. There's the answer. Here it is. Black and white. It's written there. No arguments. It's great. But when you say, no, hang on, I'm going to follow the teaching of Jesus, and I read it and reflect upon it and understand that the teaching of Jesus is about love and mercy and compassion, and Jesus saying, love your enemies. Forgive those who curse you. Give to everyone who asks. If somebody has no coat and you've got two, what are you to do? Well, you're to give your spare one to them. If somebody says to you, carry my load a mile, carry it too. And the radical teaching of Jesus is such that it is uncomfortable and it is risky to live according to the teaching of Jesus. But I believe passionately that Jesus came and said, follow me, follow me. And so in baptism particularly, we step away from the old traditions and the security of what we're familiar with. And we step into risky living and say, we will listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. We will obey the teaching of Jesus, and we are committed to love. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let them take up their cross and follow me. Let them take up their cross and follow me. And that was a challenge from Jesus. If you would come and follow me for all the benefits that there will be in following day after day, following in the footsteps of Jesus. The challenge is this, to live as Jesus lived. How did Jesus live? He loved no matter what. He loved whatever the cost. Even when his opponents were tormenting him and they took him to trial and they beat him and then they nailed him to a cross. Even at that point, he was determined to love no matter what. Even when they spat in his face and cursed him, he loved no matter what. And then he said, "Father, forgive them. If anyone would come after me, let them take up their cross." Because one day, if you love as Jesus loves, one day they will come and want to crucify you as well. So you might as well have your cross ready for them. And that's the great challenge we face, of leaving behind the familiar things and stepping into resurrection life and saying, okay, this, I must be mad, but this is what it's about. It's about risky living, listening to the Holy Spirit, obeying the teaching of Jesus, and being committed every step to love. Every step to love. And once I think we put it like that, and of course there are problems. Of course we struggle. Of course we find ourselves doing the very things we don't want to do. Of course we find that the things that we hate are the very things that we do, because there is this conflict, this war that is going on within us. Our desire is to live out this resurrection life. We keep making, am I going backwards? Keep making the same mistakes. We step away from the, good reminder, step away from the security of the old traditions and so on. Step into risky living. And all this is a good reminder to love. Okay, so our desire is to live out a resurrection life and to focus on God, to focus on life, and to focus on goodness. And this is what the Apostle Paul brings out in this passage. This is what I want to do. What I find instead, that these old deadly habits are ingrained and they're holding us prisoner. And they're waging war against our good intentions. And we find this is going on within us. Verse 24, chapter 7, verse 24. What a wretched man I am. What a wretched man. Do you ever feel like you've failed? For all your good intentions, you just can't do it. Oh, that I would live trusting in the way I think I should. And I fail. What a wretched man I am. I keep blowing it. I keep saying the wrong things and doing the wrong things. And I feel ashamed. What a wretched man I am. And here the Apostle Paul says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me? Who will rescue me from this body of death? Who will rescue me? Who will rescue you from this body of death? And the answer is resurrection. The answer is resurrection with Jesus Christ. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thanks be to God. Through Jesus Christ. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Well, note it says, through Jesus. Through Jesus. If I can just identify myself with Jesus. If I can be found in Christ. If I can be truly buried with Him, if I can live in my baptism, thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, taking us through death into life. And this is where we live our baptism. And we live humbly. We live humbly Because when we're honest, we all say, yes, we mess up. No, we haven't got it sorted. We'd like to think we have, but our lives betray a difference. We haven't got it sorted, and we can say together, what wretched people we are. Who will rescue us? Only Jesus. Only Jesus. And we seek to live by our baptism. Three very simple things. Living by our baptism. In baptism, we're reminded that we have been saved. We've been saved by the death and resurrection of Jesus. When were you saved? Well, about approximately 2,000 years ago. That's when you were saved. It's a once and for all. We often say, I was saved, you know, Billy Graham campaign, or I was saved in the church, whatever it was, you know. Well, yes, okay. But really, you were saved through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. That's where salvation happens. And living by our baptism, understanding we have been saved, it has been done. God has acted to demonstrate he is more powerful even than death. We have been saved. We are being saved. We are being saved. Every day as we trust in God, every day as we live in Jesus, every day as we stumble and we fall and we struggle towards our destination on our spiritual journeys, every day we are being saved. It is a process. We are being saved. So we have been saved by the death and resurrection of Jesus, and we're just seeking to live in it, and we're experiencing salvation right now. And of course, expect it, future, we will be saved when we too are delivered through death to resurrection life, because there will come a day when you will die and I will die. At Jam Club with the young people on Friday night, talking this term about the miracles of Jesus, in particular the seven miracles that we see in John's Gospel. And we've done changing water into wine. We've done the man who comes to Jesus in Cana and says his son is about to die. His son lives with him in Capernaum. And Jesus, just at a word, says, go, your son will be well. And his son surely was healed. And then the third one that we looked at on Friday was the crippled man who is by the pool. Do you remember this strange one who's lying by the pool of water, and every time the waters is rippled, the belief is that an angel has come and disturbed the water and it has healing power. The first one in, they believe, would be healed. And Jesus just says to that man, get up, pick up your mat and walk. And he's healed. And one young lad stuck up his hand and said, well, Jesus, why couldn't he heal himself? He died. What a great question. Why couldn't he do it for himself? Because he's the miracle worker. And the truth is that everybody dies. Everybody dies. You die and I die. And while we have been saved through the death and resurrection of Jesus, and we are being saved as we trust in God and live in Jesus, one day we will die as surely as Jesus died. And our hope then is that we will be saved as we wait for Jesus and the voice of God, come, come and share in my life in resurrection. So the encouragement today, as we look at what I think is such an honest expression of the struggle in the Christian life, our encouragement is to remember that we have been saved by the death and resurrection of Jesus. We are being saved as we trust in God and live in Jesus. And we will one day be saved. And we just trust in the grace and the mercy and the kindness of God. Amen.